Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Well, hello and welcome to this Tuesday edition of Stand in the Gap Today. And it's also our monthly focus on Christian education and biblical worldview. Now, I'll say right now, we are not going to the headline news of the day. We're not talking about what's happening in Israel or the fact that Turkey's pretty much declared war against Israel or that there are American troops on their way to the Middle East and so much more. We're not going to go there right now. That picture is changing by the day. And I'll deal with it probably on Friday of this week when Michelle Bachman is my guest, if not mentioned a little bit before in another program. But for right now, we're going to stay on this area of Christian education. And I think in a way that will be hopefully very informative, some new things, but hopefully very helpful. Now, I'm going to engage, actually, Dr. Isaac Crockett and I are going to engage in conversation again, Dr. Renton Rathbun. He's the director of the Center for Biblical Worldview at Bob Jones University. And he's a biblical worldview consultant to BJU Press, who's been our partner in ministry on biblical worldview and Christian education for, well, since our beginning as Stand in the Gap Radio and TV. Now, 2 months ago, on August 14th, if you want to go back and you can check in our archives, Dr. Rathbun and I discussed the essential components of Christian education. Dynamic program. It's very good. I encourage you to go back, listen to that again if you did not pick it up. Then last month on September 6th, we built off of that platform and discussed what we called the sinister strategy of secular professors and how that is a threat to Christian students who go to secular colleges. That was a real eye-opener for many, many people. I encourage you to go and pick up that program. Now, today, Dr. Isaac Crockett and I are going to engage Dr. Rathbun. I feel a little out of place today. I'm not a doctor, you guys, but nonetheless, in a very connected topic, we're going to build off of these things. A topic that's little discussed and considered, but it should be. Our theme is this, a biblical apologetic for education, work, and stewardship. Now, here's some basic questions that all students and parents of students, teachers and pastors and encouraging grandparents should all consider in regard to children and students. And that is this. For instance, what is the purpose for education? Why do we educate our children? Why are we concerned about that? Is it to get a job like most probably would answer? That's true, but is that all? What's the purpose for work? Most would say, well, to make money. That's true, obviously, but is that all? Now, here's another question. What's the connection between work and education beyond just making money? What about the choice of vocation? Is that different than work? And who makes this choice and why? What factors should be considered by the Christian parent and the child when it comes to education, the attitude toward work, the selecting of one's ultimate vocation? Where does the concept of stewardship for the Christian come into this consideration? And if it is all connected? Well, today in the program, Dr. Renton Rathbun and Isaac and I are going to tackle these questions and more. And with that, I welcome to the program right now, Dr. Renton Rathbun. Thank you for being back with us.
Oh, thanks for having me. I'm glad to be here.
Renton, let's get right off to it. And that is this. Most people think, when they think of work, they think of hard labor, sweat, and a never-ending task that most of the time yields too little in their opinion and requires too much. For many, that's what they think. Yet from a biblical worldview perspective, God looks at work differently, doesn't he? Can you build out a brief apologetic on work since God himself set the example when he created and then rested on the seventh day and commanded mankind to work 6 days and then rest on the Sabbath? Take and build this up, please.
Absolutely. I think many of us mistakenly see God as the Renaissance painters did when they painted pictures of heaven or pictures of God and things like that, where they show God in some euphoric state or show people in some euphoric state in heaven that just sit there and enjoy the feeling of the bliss of heaven. And I think we imagine that's probably what God was doing. He was just enjoying the bliss of just existing, and then he decides to create, and then he gets going with his work and gets going with all that. I think that is a huge misconception that we have that has led us to believe that work is some arbitrary thing that God has put on us in order to subdue and rule over the earth as he commands in Genesis 1:27. And so what we have to remember is that we serve a God who is one and three. And in God's threeness, he is a father who provides, and you have the Son who mediates. You have the Holy Spirit who presents power. And what we have is a God who in his nature wants to produce, wants to provide, wants to do things. We don't have a God that sat there in some kind of euphoric bliss, but rather we have a God who in his nature is not stagnant, but works. If work is in God's nature, because what we have to understand is that part of remaining orthodox is understanding that God does not rely on his creation. And so in his work, he did not start to do something that was out of his nature when he began the work of creation. Work was in his nature, which is why he created the way he created. And so if work is within his nature, then when he made us, he wanted us to imitate. And therefore, when he told Adam to name things, and he told Adam to subdue and rule over the earth and to multiply with Eve, what he's telling Adam to do is to imitate himself. In other words, work is not this arbitrary or pragmatic thing that God invented for us, but rather work is this imitation, this image-bearing thing that we do as a way of glorifying God. In other words, if we're interested in glorifying God, if we're interested in that being why we are here on this earth, if our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then it begins by imitation, and that begins through work.
And that is a great foundation, ladies and gentlemen. Work. We all are involved. We have to. New Testament says if you don't work, don't let him eat, right? I mean, we work because, and that is the question. We work because God works. He produces. We are to emulate him. And that begins to get us into the concept that, well, moves work far more towards worship than it does towards self-gratification, does it not? We'll talk about more as we get into this next segment, the biblical nexus between now education and work. For years, faithful Christians formed nonprofit foundations or trusts to preserve their ability to generously give to their favorite causes or ministries, even after their death. The problem? Professional managers, pressure from left-wing agendas, and even family members with opposing views hijacked the original donor intent. This is sad, but true. But this subversion of purpose can be prevented. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr of the American Pastors Network, and I'm glad to recommend Capstone Legacy Foundation in Wayne, Pennsylvania, an experienced and capable Christian community foundation. Established to help you set up a ministry, a giving structure guaranteed not to be hijacked, or a place you can donate cash or non-cash assets like stocks, bonds, or property, Capstone's designed to help you achieve immediate tax savings and give you needed time to decide how to prayerfully allocate your giving. Contact Capstone at 610-688-8890 or visit them at capstonelegacy.org.
With a one-minute look at culture from a Christian worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Around 1700 years ago, Armenia became the very first nation in history to adopt Christianity as the official religion of the state. That long history is now disappearing. Photo recently posted by the Christian Emergency Alliance recorded the last clergy at an ancient monastery, forced to flee from the Azeri advances, which are often accompanied by desecrations of Christian sites by Muslim soldiers. In ancient times, Armenians endured a precarious existence with Rome to its west and Persia to its east. Today, U.S. ally Turkey backs the Azeri, while Moscow has been an unreliable protector of Armenia. Whatever the cause of this current strife, an ancient Christian society sits on the edge of destruction. That means that our prayers and our political actions cannot be constrained only by geopolitics. We have to pray to God for these brothers and sisters and appeal to our political representatives for their relief. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point.
Ever hear the phrase, prayer changes things? Do you believe it? The Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. James says, the effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network. At APN, we place great value on prayer because God does. You see, prayer's a command. It's worship. It's also a privilege. Ever wonder then why more people don't pray and why we don't see more answers to prayer? Most Christians know in their head that prayer is important, and many faithfully pray, particularly for our nation in these critical days, yet we see little visible impact. Well, perhaps there's a reason that God's not answering our prayers. For the next several days, I'll identify three primary reasons why God says He won't answer some prayers. While praying is good, praying in obedience to God and according to His will with faith believing is essential.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Well, if you're just joining us today, we're engaging, I think it's a very interesting topic, one perhaps you have not considered, but I know no matter who you are, whether you're a parent right now who's listening, I know many of you listen to this program when you're in line picking up your kids at school, depending upon what stations you're listening to, others or whatever. So whether you're a grandparent or a parent or a teacher or a pastor or whatever, this focus today, I think, is a particular interest. I've entitled this A Biblical Apologetic for Education, Work, and Stewardship. And special guest is Dr. Renton Rathbun is joining Dr. Isaac Crockett and myself today. He's the director of the Center for Biblical Worldview at Bob Jones University, and he's a regular speaker and a consultant on biblical worldview to BJU Press, which has been, if you listen to this program at all, know has been a partner with us in ministry as we emphasize Christian education and have from the very outset of this program. All right, all that being said, this is where we're going today. From the early chapters of Genesis, where Dr. Rathbun just mentioned in the last segment, God literally worked during creation. He produced. He did something. He then tasked mankind with the ongoing obligation to, as the scripture says, to work or care for the garden. Actually, in Genesis 2:15, it actually uses the word to dress or to care for it as a response to God's command. And it placed on mankind, from Adam and Eve to all of us, puts us in a position of, by the meaning of that word, to serve God or to carry out God's design for mankind. God did not divorce Himself from creation, and He did authorize mankind to do what He said, but not authorize mankind to do what man wanted to do. Now, by rightly serving God in complete obedience to God's plan, God's commands, as He laid out there in Genesis, a person then could fully realize God's purpose for mankind, and that was, frankly, able to be able to walk in perfect fellowship with God, our Creator. And it happened every day, the Bible tells us, when God came down and in the cool of the day walked and communed with Adam and Eve. So that was the worship part all factored into that. But then sin came, we know, and set in motion God's plan of redemption, which plan we see actually being advanced right now in remarkable fashion as we witness today. For instance, what's happening in the Middle East with Israel and the fullness of biblical prophecy coming into fulfillment. We're watching this happen. All right, but let's go back here, Renton. You really got us going well in that last segment. Clearly things changed after the fall. Sin entered the world, cursed creation. Weeds, sweat, drought, flood, bugs, and more, being a daily reminder of the disobedience of Adam and Eve and obviously ourselves. Could you right now give a brief apologetic, I would say, on education? You did on work, but education, it's a Genesis. When did that concept come forth? The history, the purpose, since clearly before the fall, I'm going to submit Adam and Eve had perfect knowledge and they didn't need to go to school because they were created with perfect minds. So when did education get going? Purpose and all of that.
Absolutely. What you have, you know, and to quote Ken Ham, I suppose, you know, the answer always seems to be in Genesis. When we're thinking about education, we're thinking about the skill sets. How do I transfer the skill sets that I have to the next generation? And just like you said, Adam and Eve were created perfect. They were given the skill sets by the Lord to subdue and rule over the earth. And in their sin, they found that the earth was producing even more thorns and thistles. Everything became much more difficult. And so the skill sets had to be modified so that you can deal with a fallen world. And so education really comes down to how a generation passes down the skill sets of imitating God to the next generation, and in our case, in the midst of a fall. The history of this starts right back with Adam and Eve, continues on to Deuteronomy 6, where it says to teach your children when they go down, when they wake up, when they sit down, when you walk in the way. Proverbs 22:6, telling us to train up our children in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. All the way to Ephesians 6, that gives us instruction on how to instruct our children. What you're seeing is the history of education all points back to the parents that are primarily responsible to be the skill set providers to the children. And the purpose of this is to teach these skill sets that are needed to identify these creational norms that God has put into place, to evaluate fallen problems, to formulate redemptive solutions in order to point back to God. And what we're really getting at is this all comes down to this work that I do, these skill sets I learn, if they're all designed to get back to and point back to God, then what I'm doing is I'm doing a kind of worship in the work I do if I am taught the way to do work in the right way.
You know, Renton, it's interesting, the right way of doing things. So you teach, and I've worked with unsaved teachers, I've worked with born-again believing teachers, but it's been a number of years in the public school, and I know that there were some of my cohorts, some of my fellow teachers, they were just trying to get kids to pass tests because they felt like their funding was dependent upon that. So they were literally trying to teach the test, for example, and the kids would sometimes walk out of there really coming away with almost no resource or knowledge to use. And we're talking about a biblical worldview, and can you maybe link this perspective from a biblical point of view of education and actual training? Because some people walk away. I mean, I've seen people from even pretty big name colleges say, my diploma's worthless. I didn't really learn anything. But that practicality from a Christian biblical worldview of education and training, you mentioned, you know, train up a child. It's the parent's job. And really, all those in the church, those who are elders, are to be looking after and showing leadership, helping the younger Christians. And so how do we kind of relate that into this idea that God created us to work 6 days a week? How does that, you know, really tie in with education and truly training up a next generation?
Absolutely. You are, that kind of connection is exactly where the rubber meets the road. I mean, when we think of the purpose of education, that was the question at the very beginning of the show. You know, what is the purpose? And if the purpose comes down to this, if the purpose comes down to the fact that we are teaching skill sets so that the next generation can imitate God in their work, what we're doing is we're teaching our kids, or the next generation, if I can put it that way, how to do creational work in which we are looking at what God has made and how he has made it so that we can maintain that, but also redemptive work in that we are living in a fallen world. How do we then respond to fallen ideas, fallen, accursed world, and then how do we do restorative work? What we're doing, ultimately, if we want to talk about a biblical worldview of the purpose of education, what we're trying to do is make students, and this is going to sound strange at first, but we're trying to make students holy. And what I mean by that is when God says, "Be holy, for I am holy," what he's saying is, "Be set apart, for I am the original set apart one." And so what we're asking teachers to do, or parents to do, is to teach their children how to do work in a set-apart way. If they're going to do work in a set-apart way, every part of their education needs to center around this imitative work of God. Because otherwise, what we're doing is we're imagining a world in which neutrality is there. And if we think that there's neutrality, we're in trouble. And so that is the main issue when it comes to what we're trying to do, what that purpose is.
Okay, Renton, that's excellent. And we don't have enough time to really get into something, but I do want to have you build out just a bit here, because when you're talking, like you're saying, creativity, creation, in our work, we should be thinking about what we are doing, what it produces, ultimately how it brings glory to God. It makes me think that it's not a wonder then that throughout time that some of the greatest inventions known to man in human civilization, be it in medicine or engineering or whatever, have come at the hands of Christian scientists and mathematicians and others who I think probably put into effect the same thing you're talking about. 30-second response?
Yes. I mean, you know, if work is that which is designed to help us imitate God, then God is going to grant that with gifts. And if we are given gifts for that work, then he's going to call us to a specific vocation that we might be able to produce that work in a way that really shows the gifts that he's given us.
All right. And with that, ladies and gentlemen, you just used a word there, vocation. We're going to talk about that when we come back just a bit. But what's the difference between vocation and work? Are they the same? Well, it's very similar, I will say that. But there is a little bit of difference. We're coming back. We're going to connect dots between education, work, stewardship. Got to put that in there, and vocation. God is raising up truth partners with Stand in the Gap from around the nation. Have you responded yet? Aura from Pennsylvania said this: "Thank you and your team for investing your time and energies in sending out the gospel light. I felt God wanting me to be a small part of your great work. My husband and I are seniors and spending most of our time at home. But you've become a feast for our souls on radio and TV. Keep the gospel light shining." And then Karen from California said, "I'm new to Stand in the Gap. So grateful to see and to hear your programs. You guys are a vital link to the practical reality of God's Word as you so effectively weave the intersection of culture with Scripture. Thank you for speaking up for truth and exposing evil." Well, join Aura, Karen, and others, and stand with us at standinthegapradio.com. The United States boasts over 4 million miles of highways and public roads. Without accurate maps, though, and road signs, these roads are confusing. The road of life's no different. Thankfully, the Bible gives us needed markers and guidelines in the form of biblical commands and principles. Properly applying them is the difference between success and confusion when it comes to impacting our culture for Christ and being effective salt and light. For a gift of any amount to Stand in the Gap, we'll send you an attractive Stand in the Gap signpost with 4 simple questions and corresponding biblical principles about the toughest issues of the day, helping you to successfully travel the road of life. Use as a bookmark in your Bible, affixed to your refrigerator, or give to a friend. Yours for a gift of any amount to Stand in the Gap. Partner with us right now at standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
You ever wonder what the connection between work and worship and, well, stewardship and vocation and education is? You know, they're all connected. And we're trying to do our best in this short hour, because really this program, an hour is not real long, to take and pull together these pieces today. So Dr. Renton Rathbun is joining Isaac Crockett and myself to work this out. Now, we've already done a lot of connecting. Let's move into another area here, because you see, only when understanding life, and that's what we're talking about, we're all breathing, right? So we're talking about life, human life. Only when understanding life from God's view, a biblical worldview, does life actually have meaning, and each person has value. Isn't that a struggle in the life we have right now? The secular world, the anti-God world said there is no life. Take it in the womb. Kill it wherever. Kill them when they're old. Kill them when they're weak, right? Not the believer, and not God, and not the biblical worldview. It's anathema, any of that kind of thing. And only through the lens of a biblical worldview can a person actually find fulfillment in life. Who am I? Where am I going? All those questions, those basic questions. Only with a biblical worldview, I think, can, well, satisfaction be found in work and joy, even in the hard times of life where we appreciate work, but we don't worship work. We worship the Creator through our work. Big difference. Only through the lens of a biblical worldview can a person find true peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, or be redeemed from the penalty of sin, or be adopted by God Himself to become a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and be given an eternal mission as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, a purpose and an identity that transcends any failed promise this world has to offer, in an eternal home in heaven that no one can take away, right? All these things, the result of a biblical worldview, knowing what God says and then acting accordingly. Now, within all these blessings, they're intertwined. God's ideas regarding work and labor, worship, serving Him, education, and learning about Him, and the seeking of knowledge, truth, and wisdom, all in the fear of God, which is what Proverbs talks about. So, all right, Renton, let's go a little bit further here. I want to ask you a couple of things. But you brought up the word vocation. Would you make a distinction, to the extent that it exists, between work and work generally, as we've talked about, and vocation?
Absolutely. When it comes to work, what you're trying to do is you're trying to demonstrate a skill set of imitating God, as He commands us to be image bearers in the things we do. And so those are going to be more general things in a way. Learning how to work out the skill set with integrity, with grit, with wisdom, with purpose. All those things we can all do, and that's at the core of what work is, because that's at the core of who our God is. But vocation is something a little different. It's more particular, because what it does, it's a particular field that suits one's gifts best. And so when we are, as with a biblical worldview, we're looking at a God who gives gifts, and those gifts have a purpose, and those purposes are to suit a particular field that He is calling us to for a work He wants us to do, a particular work, and that's what we call vocation.
And along with vocation, then we have, you know, the biblical concept. We take it from, you know, some of the translations from some of Jesus' parables in the New Testament about stewards or stewardship, and taking what we have with the biblical worldview and saying, it's not mine, it's been entrusted to me as a steward. And I know even Sam kind of alluded to this, it's difficult sometimes to have the right balance with work and identity in Christ. I'm as a pastor, I'm meeting with several people today. One of them is a man who's been very sick with heart problems, cancer, and he's not able to do the work that he did for many decades. and it's very frustrating. And one of the things that frustrates him is he feels like he's lost his identity because this is who I am. What he did 12, 14 hours a day was who he was. And he's learning to find joy even in his suffering. And he's learning to find more of his identity in Jesus Christ and his providence. And that's not an easy thing to balance. But all of that, I think, comes into understanding vocation in the larger term of stewardship, that everything we have, whether it's life and health or whether it's our job or our money or possessions. So could you maybe connect those and talk to us about the biblical stewardship connection?
Yeah. When it comes to gifts, gifts are both an obligation and a responsibility. Now, I'm talking about gifts because this drives us to this vocation. This man that you're talking about, you know, kind of found his identity in his work because those gifts were a part of who he was. And he was able to use them in a way that fulfilled his identity. And so gifts are these obligations, but they're also responsibilities. It is an obligation in that we are not to neglect them, as the parable of the talents tells us. But they are a responsibility in that we are to use them wisely, to the utmost of their capabilities, which is also what the parable of the talent tells us, where that wisdom in using them to the utmost of their capabilities is required. And that's a stewarding. You're taking a gift and trying to make it as effective as you possibly can, because what you're trying to do is you're trying to use your gift in a way that imitates God best. We are working in this worship way in a way that's informed or educated, in a manner that we might perform our calling or vocation as God would do it. And so this kind of imitation, being wise in how we execute our skill, is that stewardship of not only being obligated to use our gift, but doing it responsibly to the utmost of what God has given us, so that we might imitate him best, that we might be informed best to do so through an education.
And Renton, that brings up this thought, building that out a little bit. And that scripture tells us that when we work for an employer, we have a boss, we do our work as unto the Lord. We worship certainly should be as unto the Lord and not some Baal or Moloch idol sitting down the street. And when it comes to education, in Proverbs I think of, in the fear of God, we pursue truth and knowledge and wisdom. It seems that those things all fit together, but we have to think of those things together in terms of the purpose for why we learn and what we do. Does that expand upon that a little bit further?
Yeah. You know, one thing I've been thinking a lot about as we've been talking about this is that everything we're talking about as we consider each step of this, you know, your questions were really helpful in saying, okay, well, what's the root of work? What's the history of it? How does it connect to education? What we find is all these things are absolutely rooted in imitating our God, that we might worship him better in an informed way through education, so that we might use our gifts again to imitate him better. In other words, there is nothing neutral about any of this. There's nothing neutral about work. There's nothing neutral about education. There's nothing neutral about how I steward the gifts that God has given me, that I might work better and imitate him best. And if there's nothing neutral about it, if there's nothing neutral in the roots, there's nothing neutral in the history, there's nothing neutral in our purpose, there's nothing neutral in our use, there's nothing neutral at all, then how would we possibly consider anything that we would think is neutral in how we and how we deliver this kind of an education to our children. How would the vehicle of this of delivering these skill sets to our children ever be in any way seemingly neutral? There's only you either have this rooted and grounded view of work and education in God, or you have a rooted and grounded view of education outside of God.
And Renton,
Go ahead.
Yeah, there's no neutral ground on that. And what you were saying there makes me think of this in practical application. One of the things of modern Christianity is, we've talked about it on this program, Isaac and I have talked about it, we've had Dr. George Barna on that, is one of the problems is that modern Christianity has a tendency to think, well, Christianity is, well, it's Sunday, but the rest of the week is mine. Well, we know biblically that is not true, and that's exactly what you're talking about. If we really understood that all of our gifts, our very life, and everything that goes into it from an input perspective, ladies and gentlemen, think about it. Why are we to train up our children in the ways of the Lord? Why are we told to remind them always along the way of what God has done? Why is that? It's so that 24 hours a day, we understand that if we are God's and we are in faith in Jesus Christ, a Son of God, it's 24 hours a day. So at nighttime, in the daytime, on Sunday, 7 days a week, for what purpose? When people see our life, they say, what's different about you? And we can tell them, let me take you to Jesus Christ. He changes lives. He can change yours too. In just under 3 weeks, on Tuesday evening, November 14th at 6:30 p.m., special guest Dr. George Barna and the Honorable Michelle Bachman will join our entire Stand in the Gap team for APN's 10th anniversary Forging Ahead celebration. The Lord willing, we'll be there. Will you? Join us. Be encouraged, inspired, and comforted. Meet the team. Meet our guests. Learn how God's blessed, why we should always be thankful to Him, and how we can better trust Him now in these troubled times. If you've been blessed through Stand in the Gap radio or TV, or just curious, decide now and come. Join us at High Point Baptist Chapel, Geigertown, Pennsylvania, just a few miles off the Morgantown exit of the Pennsylvania Turnpike. Learn how God's reaching millions worldwide with the authority of Scripture, a biblical worldview, and the tools to stand in the gap for truth. Reserve your free seat at standinthegapradio.com, and while reserving your seat's not mandatory, it is helpful. Just go to standinthegapradio.com. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God told the fathers, diligently teach your children the ways of God. BJU Press K-12 textbooks are designed to help parents do just that. Whether you teach your children at home, online, or in Christian school, make sure they're getting an integrated biblical worldview instruction. In our nation's early days, Pennsylvania's William Penn understood God's requirement for freedom and national blessing, and he emphasized the necessity of parents and government leaders providing for a virtuous or godly education of the youth. Sadly, our children in government schools today are being taught historical falsehoods, immorality, and evolution. Like a roaring lion, the devil's stealing our children's hearts and minds through deceit and lies. But a rigorous, godly education can still raise up Daniels and Josephs, Esthers and Ruths. A friend of freedom and your partner in godly K-12 education, BJU Press is here for you. Don't take chances with your children. Visit bjupress.com for your best option.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Israel continues ground strikes in Gaza after starting the war's second phase against Hamas militants this weekend. Meanwhile, clashes on the Israel-Lebanon border are the deadliest since Hezbollah and Israel fought a full-scale war in 2006. Uncharted Ministries supports believers on both sides of the Israel-Hamas war. Christian leaders from Jewish and Palestinian backgrounds are standing together. At our website, you can request a detailed prayer guide from Uncharted. In other news, a study by the Barna Group shows 73% of American parents are concerned about their child's spirituality. Yet Greg Yoder with Keys for Kids Ministry says many parents don't know where to start. However, it's never too late to intentionally pour into your child's faith foundation with God's Word. Keys for Kids can help with free daily devotionals, Keys for Kids Radio, and much more. You can find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Well, as we go into our final segment, and before we go to Dr. Renton Rathbun for some wrapping up of what we're talking about, and I hope you've enjoyed today's program. You know, one of the things that we do, we pray a great deal about, that what we choose to emphasize always has a biblical connecting principle or a foundation upon which we connect. And we hear that from many of you from all over the country, and we are so glad for that, because that is a prayer of ours, that if we bring up an issue, there it's not just our opinion, because it doesn't make any difference what we think. It really doesn't. It does make all the difference what God says, though. And so the best of our ability, we try to connect what is happening with what God says about what is happening, and then we have an understanding of what is really happening, and we can help other people who are confused. And certainly bringing clarity out of confusion is one of the things we pray that this program does. Now, before we go into some concluding thoughts here, just want to, remind all of you, again, if you are in a place that you can drive, certainly if you're in Pennsylvania or in Delaware or Maryland or New Jersey, and you watch our Stand in the Gap TV program, or you listen to this Stand in the Gap Today program, or our Minute program, which is on over 800 stations across the country, or whatever, if you are in an area where you can drive a couple of hours, just an hour northwest of Philadelphia is where we're going to be meeting on November the 14th to actually do a number of things, bring glory to God for what he's done, look back, look ahead, recognize some people who really stepped out at some critical times, moved of God in their heart, and caused things to happen, such as the beginning of radio. It didn't just happen here, or TV. It didn't just happen. People were moved of God, and they stepped forth, and God has done wonderful things. Now, today, I want you to know that our special guest today, Dr. Renton Rathbun, will be there. You'll be able to hear from him. You'll be able to meet him. And a couple of other our recurring guests that are regular will also be there, in addition to George Barna and Michelle Bachman, of course. Now, where to go? Standinthegapradio.com. Go to that site. Look at the Forging Ahead. It's very obvious. There's a banner. Just pull it up. Go to the part that says Join. And on that, then, you will find the address and everything. Now, the program starts at 6:30, but we're encouraging people to get there early because things will actually be beginning about 6 o'clock. So do plan on being with us. We'd love to see you. Meet our team. Meet a number of the guests. And be highly encouraged, which is really important, I think, in these days. So that, let's just leave it there. Renton, let's go back. Here's another question. And that is that there are many students, and all of us as parents, in my case, grandparents. Isaac is a parent. He's raising his kids now, teaching them. But many students have gifts, for instance, that are greater in some areas that maybe you would call applied sciences, or gifted in areas of working with their hands. They can take things apart and put them back together. Some would call it vocational education. And in light of how we said vocation a little earlier, it may not be the exact description of what I would call vocational education, but I think people understand what I'm talking about. And then there are areas of, you know, applied sciences and math and speech and all of that, which are in a different category. But here we go. Within the broader goals of work and education and learning, worship of God, stewardship of the gifts which God gives to all, and God gives to all gifts, what practical advice and principles can you give to parents and students right now in deciding, for instance, four-year college for me that does this, or a applied science or applied, you know, vocational type, we would call it? We can't work through all of this, but can you bring some clarity to help people basically in some of these things?
Absolutely, yeah. I have a 22-year-old, and I have a 7-year-old and an 8-year-old, so I'm reliving the dream. And I'm already, you know, thinking about things that I didn't think about when my first, you know, when my first son was seven, that I should have been thinking about. The first thing is when your child is ready to or getting close to graduation from high school, remember this. College is not a rite of passage. It is not something you send them when you don't know what to do with them. It's not a place where they can have an extended youth group experience while they wait to figure out what to do with themselves. A lot of people see college that way. What I would do, I have four things that I would like to present that might be helpful. First of all, start early in discovering, developing, and even inspiring your child toward their gifts. Don't wait for gifts to pop up. Study your child. Figure out what they're good at. It's not always going to be throwing a basketball through a hoop. It might be that they have a great way of talking to adults at a young age. They might be good with kids that are younger than them. Whatever it is, start discovering that. Help them develop it. Especially inspire them to believe that this is a gift. And this is part of what makes them special, that they might be able to do God's work. Number two, make them proud of the work they do so that they don't get distracted by the world's criteria of success, which is what we were talking about at the very beginning. You know, is success making money? Is success having a house? Or whatever it is, that's a distraction. Make them excited about the work that they're able to do because of the gifts they've been given, and let the glory of God be the standard of success for them. Show them that that's exciting. We have made money exciting. Let's make the glory of God exciting to them. Number three, get them connected to people in the field that where you see that they have gifts, and have them do it early so they can understand the work that that people are doing professionally in the field. It might be plumbing, it might be teaching, it might be scientific discovery or health professions. Whatever it is, start getting them connected to people in your church that actually do those things so they can start asking questions. So they can start looking up to people, especially if these people are Christians, so that they might be able to see how a Christian gets to interact in the world that they might have gifts. And lastly, don't let them be deceived by false progress, which I have seen a lot in video games. Video games make kids think they're accomplishing something, and they're not accomplishing anything. This has been a problem with young men, particularly who have an urge to accomplish things, and they get tangled up in video games to the point where that false accomplishment actually becomes their satisfaction. Let them see real accomplishment based on real goals that you have for them, and reward them. Reward them with your excitement. Reward them with your pleasure. Let them see that mom and dad are excited about this because they care about my gifts and they care about me. And that would be my advice.
Renton, I didn't know what you were going to say, but those are worthy of being framed. And ladies and gentlemen, we're out of time. But I encourage you to go back and listen to this program. Share it with your friends. You've got children, you've got grandchildren. Listen to this. These four, and I don't have time to repeat them, are so valuable. Dr. Renton Rathbun, director of Center for Biblical Worldview, Bob Jones University, and a consultant for BJU Press. Thank you so much for being with us. Excellent, excellent content. Dr. Isaac Crockett, always good to be working with you on radio and TV, brother, so thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being with us today on this program. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow.
If you like today's program, tell a friend. You'll also want to hear Stand in the Gap Weekend and watch the nationally syndicated Stand in the Gap TV program. We present the news of the day truthfully, carefully, and consistently from a biblical worldview and constitutional perspective. If you're hungry for the truth, visit standinthegapmedia.org to find all our programs and the stations that carry them. While you're there, be sure to download our free app and support this ministry with your best financial gift. Then join us again right here Monday through Friday for another program of Stand in the Gap Today.